That's a song by The Messengers called Maybe It's Okay, and it leads us into this series, and it's going to, each time we meet together, the series, it's okay. It's okay not to be okay. And really where this series rises out of is something I read about a while ago, and I don't remember where, but it was called Michigan Nice, West Michigan Nice. And it's this idea that here in West Michigan, everyone is so nice to each other with the way we greet one another and we interact with one another. And that might be a good thing, but there's something that's not so great that hides under the surface of that. Like when you meet someone, hey Matt, how you doing today? You doing good? Yeah, you're doing good. Good. Great. Good to see you. Mara, you doing good today? Good. You know, you ask someone, hey, how you doing? You know, the response is good, or it's, well, busy is the other one. Oftentimes, it's not, yeah, I'm not doing so good today. And inviting that person in. I recall one experience of West Michigan Nice. This was over 10 years ago when I was a college student. I had a good friend of mine who happened to be an RA with me, a resident assistant at Kuiper, and our resident director came up to him one day and said, hey, how you doing, as they were kind of passing by. He stopped and started talking and saying, yeah, you know, things aren't going very well, except the resident director just kept walking. Because she was assuming that there was going to be this answer of, oh, things are good. So the series is really trying to get into the moment and the idea that things are not always okay. We live in a world where there are things each and every day which can grieve us. You know, I think last week as we gathered to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, and some other places there was tragedy. Some bombings in churches in Sri Lanka. There were earthquakes this past week in the Philippines. I think it was just yesterday, someone shot a synagogue in California. There are things that happen in this world that are not okay. And the hope is that through the next 6 weeks that we can talk about that. That we can take some time and talk about those difficult situations. The times maybe where we experience doubt. The times where we might experience some type of disappointment, job loss, or something that happens that we weren't quite prepared for. Those times where maybe we feel an immense amount of anxiety. Times where we feel lonely, whether it's because of the loss of someone close to us or because of depression. The times where things are not okay. So the hope is that we stop ignoring the difficult things in life and just keep going on saying that things are okay when they're really not. And what we're going to do and use to guide us through today is the book of Job. The book of Job is one of three books that we call wisdom literature. The Proverbs is one. And if you look at Proverbs, essentially there's the righteous way of living, which in the end is good, and oftentimes they speak of it being prosperous. And then there's the unrighteous way where it doesn't lead to good things. So it's almost like if you do good things happen, but if you don't do good things, bad things happen. One of the other books of wisdom is Ecclesiastes, and in that one, if you read through it, it's best way I can describe it. Life is more complicated than what it seems. I'll just describe it that way. And then there's the book of Job, which it kind of helps us think through these questions. How do we live in a world That's not okay. A world where we experience difficult things. And so we're going to look at Job chapter 1 in 1 through 12 plus some other verses today. It's page 402 in that Pew Bible. I'm going to read from the New International Reader's Version. That's the one that's written at the third grade level this morning. So let's get into God's Word a little bit. We're actually going to read 1 through 5 to see how this story starts. There was a man who lived in the land of Uz. His name was Job. He was honest. He did what was right. He had respect for God, and he avoided evil. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. He owned 500 pairs of oxen and 500 donkeys. He also had a large number of servants. He was the most important man among all the people in the East. His son used to take turns giving big dinners in their homes. They would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the time for enjoying good food was over, Job would have his children made pure and clean. He would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them. He would do it early in the morning. He would think, perhaps my children have sinned. Maybe they have spoken evil things against God in their hearts. That's what Job always did for his children when he felt that they had sinned. There was a man that lived in Uz. He can't get more generic, really, than that. There was a man that lived in Uz, and we really don't know where Uz is or was. You know, someone mentioned to me this morning, it's not Oz, right? It's not the land of Oz. It's the land of Uz. And the only thing we find out about it in this passage is it's somewhere in the east. So pick a place in the east, in the land of Uz. You know, perhaps people think maybe around the Syrian desert, but there's this guy named Job that lives there, and he's blameless, he's upright, he's righteous, and he lives his life for God. And one of the other things it says about him, which is, I think, kind of important, is that he had 7 sons. In that day, in that time, that was one of the greatest things that someone could have, to have sons, almost like the most prosperous thing that you could have. He has 7 sons, and he's got 3 daughters. He also has a lot of cattle. The whole beginning, these first 5 verses, is you know, this prologue where we learn about Job and what's going on and what will maybe help us understand the next 42, really, chapters that are after that. We find out how righteous Job really is, that he even offers sacrifices, not knowing that his children have sinned, but with the potential that they might have. So I want to honor God, and I want to offer sacrifice for something that they may not even have done, but you know they might, so I should really honor the Lord that way. This man's prosperous. That's what these first 5 verses say. You know, for many, the general held belief is that if you do good things will come. And maybe this is the story that we're going to hear in Job. Job was righteous, therefore he had this physical and this material wealth. And you might be thinking, if I knew where Uz is, I'd want to go there and live there. If that's the way the stories are going to go, if you live righteous and you're going to get prosperity because of it, maybe we should do that. But tragedy is going to come to the land of Uz. Tragedy is going to come to Job. Job's going to enter a place in his life where things aren't okay. The unique part of this story comes in verse 6, really. One day, the angels came to the Lord, were transported from the land of Uz to a different level, really. We're transported from here, the things of earth, to the place where God is, and the angels came to the Lord, and someone else came with them too. Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered, "From traveling all around the earth. I've been going from one end to the other." Then the Lord said, "Have you thought about my servant Job? There isn't anyone on earth like him. He is honest. He does what is right. He has respect for me, and he avoids evil. You always give Job everything he needs," Satan replied. "That's why he has respect for you. Haven't you guarded him and his family? Haven't you taken care of everything he has? You've blessed everything he does. His flocks and his herds are spread all throughout the land. But reach out your hand and strike down everything he has. Then I'm sure he will speak evil things against you. In fact, he'll do it right in front of you." The Lord said to Satan, "All right. I'm handing everything he has over to you, but do not touch the man himself." Then Satan left, and the Lord went on his way. Something weird that happens there. It's like we're transported to this other part of the story that Job has no clue that's going on. From the land of Uz to the dominion of God. And we're introduced to the sons of God, or the angels who come before the Lord. And Satan comes to Satan, the one who opposes. And he brings an argument to the Lord, saying, "The only reason Job follows you, the only reason that Job loves you is because you give him everything and you've blessed everything that he's done. If you take that away, if you take all of those good things away, he won't follow you anymore." Satan is trying to say Job's faith isn't genuine. And on the contrary, God says okay, because God is trying to prove that yes, truly, Job's faith is genuine and not based on any of the things that God has given him. And the result of the story, in the next few verses, Job seems to lose everything. On four occasions, Job's servants came and said that they were the only ones to who have survived some type of tragedy. Tragedies which claimed almost all of his family and all of his property. I say almost all because Mrs. Job wasn't harmed. We don't know what her name is, but Mrs. Job wasn't harmed. The only family member that remained alive. This is what Job did. After Job heard all of those reports from those four servants, he got up and tore his robe. He shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground and worshiped the Lord. And then verse 22, in spite of everything, Job didn't sin by blaming God for doing anything wrong. I'm not sure about you, but I don't know if I would be quick to worship God after losing what seems to be everything. But Job, he worships. And then we're returned back to this place of the divine. And Satan continues. He says, "Well, Job's not cursing you because you didn't take away his health. Yeah, you took away all his stuff, but he still has his health. You do something to the man, and surely he will curse you. And so Job loses his health too. Makes us wonder, what now? There's probably times in each of our lives where we feel like we enter this story ourselves, where we've experienced some type of loss in our life, where we've experienced some tragedy, some difficulty, where we question, what's going on? Where's God in all this? Maybe you felt the story of Job on a more personal level, not just the things you read in newspapers, but the things that you've experienced yourself in a daily life, where you feel like the doors of opportunity were maybe slammed in your face, and you were just left in a hallway for what seemed to be just by yourself. I think there was a couple occasions where Emily and I felt that way. There was a time where Emily and I were in Milwaukee, and she was working at a church there as a youth director, and I was working at a Christian school. And within the matter of, I think, 3 months, we had experienced some kind of difficult things. The school I worked at went bankrupt one summer, and I found out via a Facebook message, of all things. A little while later, we had an 18-year-old girl in our youth group who committed suicide. And then on top of it all, we got in a car accident with one of our cars. And maybe you can think of those things too. Those times in your life where something unexpected happened, and it just rocked your world. One of those times where you said, things are not okay. You might have asked, where's God in this? Where's God when the jobs are lost? Where's God when we experience these tragic and unexpected losses of life? Where's God when our financial security just vanishes before our own eyes? Where's God? Where's God in the midst of depression and disappointment and anxiety that overcomes your mind? Where's God? Where's God when we feel like we're in that hallway, all alone, with nowhere to go? I think maybe some of you might be going through those times right now. There might be some of us that you think back and you can't think of a time where you've experienced something like that. When preaching on this passage, Pastor John Piper says it this way: if you've come to this room feeling that God has been so good to me and never had a day of sickness in your life and never been persecuted significantly, you will be. You will experience calamity and suffering, especially if you want to be obedient. You will be. We're all under it. We're all living in this world that's been affected by sin, been affected by corruption. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, this old nature, the way things are right now, is all just wasting away. And it wastes away in all these different ways for all of us. And so calamity comes. The thing is, if we're going through these things, these calamities, these difficulties, these times where it's not okay, we don't We don't need to hide it from others. We don't need to say, yeah, I'm good. When someone asks you, when a close friend comes to you and wonders how you're doing, it doesn't mean that you don't have enough faith. It doesn't mean that if you only had a little more faith that all of these difficult things would never come into your life, because if you remember the first five verses of Job chapter 1, he was the most blameless, the most upright person. Even God said that there's no one like him on earth. And even he lost everything. What it tells us is that we don't earn any of the state in our life. We don't earn the good things that come our way. We don't earn it all. And it's those places in our not okayness that we need to let someone in. Job chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Job had three friends. Now, if you go on reading chapters 3 through 42, you'll find out that his friends weren't necessarily so great to him later in their conversation. But listen to what they do here. Job had three friends named Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. They heard about all the troubles that had come to Job, so they started out from their homes. They had agreed to meet together. They wanted to go and show their concern for Job. They wanted to comfort him. When they got closer to where he lived, they could see him, but they could hardly recognize him. They began to sob out loud. They tore their robes and they sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him. That's because they saw how much he was suffering. Have any of you ever had it where you were doing so bad, you were in just a tough spot, and three of your friends came and saw you, and they just threw ashes all over their head and said, oh man, you look terrible, and ripped their clothes and said, you know, that'd be pretty weird thing to do right here, right? Oftentimes we like to come to people and immediately go to the hope of Christ and say, well, you know, there's a reason for this. God has a plan. And while that's all so true, I think his three friends were on to something when they didn't talk for 7 days, just sitting there with him. And maybe that's what we need to learn to do a little bit as well. Not immediately go to the hope of Christ, which we know is true, and we know that there is a purpose for everything that God has. But sometimes that's not the most comforting thing to hear when you're in the midst of trouble. They come. And they sit with him because they know he's not okay. You know, when Job finally opens his mouth, you almost hope that it would be saying something he had said earlier. Earlier he said, you know, God gives and God takes away. And you know, it would be a really great thing if he would say something like that now in the midst of all of this trouble and all of the sickness that he experienced. And it'd probably be a real short book then. We'd probably get done in 3 chapters instead of 42. But instead he says something different. I marvel. Sometimes people say that Job is so patient and so long-suffering. But here he says, cursed be the day of my birth. Even sharing with his friends his agony, his frustration. And he even at some point has it out for God and shares his frustration, wondering where he is. wondering how long, why me, why now? Where are you? For him, God ended up speaking to him. Sometimes that doesn't happen, though, in the midst of that struggle, does it? Sometimes we don't hear God speaking to us. But there is one thing that we do know, is that Jesus himself experienced a lot of that same difficulty, the loss of his friend Lazarus. Jesus even cried when that happened. Jesus being deserted by the ones that he was so close to. He experienced it all. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. It's Jesus who gets in the hallway with us, sitting down right next to us in the midst of the struggle. Yes, that's through the Spirit, but also through the others, too, that we allow into those hard times, those difficult spaces. So we join with Job, letting other people in his life, those three. We join Job in his honesty and his difficulty. The book of Job has gone on to speak to countless people who's been living in a place like this, the land of Uz, where things are not okay. The book of Job gives us a message that says, keep going. I know it seems hard, but keep holding on to your faith. I know things don't feel good right now, but hold on and hang on. You might not understand why or what and why it's going on now, but don't give up, because God is close. He's right there next to us. Jesus said he would never leave us as orphans, instead send one on to comfort us. He gives us specific words of encouragement and empowerment, and I hope the next couple weeks that we together go through some of those. Ways to recall God bringing us his presence in the not okay parts of life. We all experience it. And if you haven't yet, you will. Different levels of difficulty, the anxiety, the disappointment, the relational breakdown, the confusion, the doubt, the list goes on. We all do. And we don't have the view of heaven to find out why. But we can know that God meets us right there in the midst of that pain. And that our response to him and to one another, it matters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for meeting us in those places where it's not okay. The times where we've experienced difficulty like Job, and it seems that something has been taken away from us, and we have no idea why. We thank you for providing people who will be in that space with us, that not okay space, and a Savior who has experienced every single thing that we have. And a Savior that desires to be with us in those spaces and to hand them over directly to him. Lord, we pray that if we're in one of those spaces that we allow to let others in, and if we're not in one of those, that we have the willingness to sit in them with others. Give us those opportunities, we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.